The first reading today is Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants, of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. And the second reading is from 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us.
Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, as we turn to your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate its pages to us, that in all things we might see Jesus and him glorified in this place this morning. And we want to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm mindful in recent weeks, as I've gone around preaching, the story of the little girl who had two questions to her dad. First one was, Dad, why do you always bow your head in prayer before you preach? To which he answered, well, I pray that I might be able to preach a good sermon. And then she said, well, why doesn't God answer your prayer? I feel this morning that I need, you know, to give my apologies, as you often give apologies for meetings. I've been missing so much lately, and I think I need to give my apologies to the church. But I have been preaching elsewhere. And last Sunday, when I was preaching at Stocksfield, our old hunting ground, it was a comment made during a prayer and subsequently as a result of a conversation afterwards that I really felt constrained to, or confirmed as it were, to preach on what we're going to look at this morning. You can't these days take sermons around like I used to do as a local preacher, because these days everybody's online and they're all watching and they all know that they've heard that one before. So this is a new word this morning to reassure you that sometimes we do have to get back to and prepare again. We were at a family wedding, Miriam and I, the week before last. It was the wedding of our nephew's eldest daughter. Lovely Christian family. My nephew and his wife and three girls. The girls spent their early childhood in Nepal, were fluent in Nepalese. There's some interesting stories coming out of that. Our sister-in-law had to send, at their request, lots of girls' knickers abroad because in Nepal, the little girls don't wear them. And if they need to go to the loo, they just go around to the local tree. Well, the girls, the three of them did wear knickers, our girls, but they took them off and hung them on the branches of the tree. Consequently, in Nepal, if you go to Amphipal, you'll find a wood full of trees with knickers hanging on them. A lovely, lovely Christian family. So it was a great shock to Miriam and I that we went to the wedding to find it was a humanist wedding. What's happened? What's been going on? You know, you heard about the man who had six theories about raising children. And as he said, now that I've got six children, I've got no theories. Yet our church is going, the church universal, particularly a church in this country, is going through difficult times. The authority of Scripture is coming under examination. There are things happening which are really catching us and making us want to think. You know, when I was teaching A-level, particularly A-level maths, and we actually got into a problem, we returned to basics, went back to first principles. And I believe this morning, in a sense, we need to, in some ways, go back to basics, to first principles, just to establish, really, in a sense, what we're about. The first thing is, we need just to remind ourselves that there are still many people, humanists including, who don't believe in God. They're out there. Not so long ago, it was a great conflict with science and religion. And I'm mindful that Albert Einstein once said, "Science without religion is blind, and religion without science is lame." And Einstein also used to say that if he wasn't a scientist and he wanted to believe in God, all he would need to do was to look at his thumb and be quite amazed at what he saw and the workings of his thumb. Before we ask ourselves the question this morning, what is the greatest? We need to ask, who is the greatest? And our greatest need today is to remind people that we have a great God. If you look in some definitions of God, as you often find on when you go on Google, etc., God is simply described as one who is omnipotent and benevolent. Two important features of God. Omnipotent. So what does that mean? He's all powerful. Our God is all powerful. Unlimited power. In the Old Testament, El Shaddai, So I thought this morning we would remind ourselves of the power of God. And we're going to do it, as you might imagine, in three ways. Don't get too happy because I've got three sets of three this morning. First of all, the power of God in creation. We recognize that God is the one who creates all things. And we as Christians worship God for two reasons. We worship God as creator and as redeemer. We tend sometimes to emphasize the second, but we need to remember the first. We worship God as creator. Psalm 148, which we had read to us, reminds us of this and praises God in that context. It does it in three ways. First of all, it praises God in the first six verses by the heavens. The heavens praise the Lord, says the psalmist. And then from verses 7 to 13, the earth praises the Lord. And finally in verse 14, the people praise the Lord. One of many passages in Scripture acknowledging God as creator. But this particular psalm I picked out because verse 14 is important. Because it talks about, in verse 14, he has raised up for us, his people, a horn. And I think, what's this? Raised up for his people a horn. Well, if we cross-reference that to Luke 1 and verse 69, it talks in that particular passage about a horn of salvation. So in a sense, the psalmist here is being prophetic by raising up this image of Jesus, the one who is our salvation. In the very first verse in the Bible, there are three important words: God, heaven, and earth. And I love when I look at these sort of verses, because actually, if you look at those three words and look at actually at the Hebrew letters, I've got to throw some maths in this morning. Look at the Hebrew letters. The Hebrew letters are given a numerical value. And if you add up the numerical value for those three important nouns, God, heaven, and earth, the total is 777, which is a multiple of seven. And seven in the Bible is the number for perfection. So right at the beginning, in a sense, the very first words in the Bible remind us of a God who is there speaking through his word to us in all kinds of ways. Secondly, there is the power of God and the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus. EA, the Evangelical Alliance, recently did a poll, and in the poll they discovered that only 20% believed in Jesus. But interestingly, they discovered that 45% of those interviewed believed in the resurrection. When we go to Keswick Convention each year, I try to make a resolution not to buy any books. I seem to have quite enough. It never works. So this year I came out with 6 books. And half of them were by one author. And this particular author I really do like. In recent years I've referred to him on numerous occasions. I like him because, first of all, he's a very good theologian. Secondly, he's a mathematician, former professor of mathematics at Oxford University. And thirdly, and it's the reason Miriam says I buy the books, his name is Lennox. Well, if we actually look at what John Lennox says on the question of the resurrection, he says this: if Christ's resurrection did not happen, if the New Testament records of it could be proved to be untrue, then the whole of Christianity would collapse. The resurrection is central to our thinking and to our expression of faith. After all, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The power of God is seen in the way he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And thirdly, and it's this aspect that I want us to really think about this morning. Thirdly, the power of God is seen in the love of God. That well-known verse that we always try to remember, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. And that passage which was read to us from 1 John 4. God is love. He loves us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, the love of God is predominantly seen in the grace of God, in his grace, in sending his only Son into the world to die, that we might know what it means to have life and life eternal. So in answering this question, what is the greatest? We see it in the response in the love of God. Jesus gives the answer in Matthew 22. When asked what was the greatest command, and Jesus' response is that very basic and important fact that we need to continually grasp. The first and greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Totally love God. But as John, writing in his letter, reminds us that we can love God because he first loved us. And that's important to realize. It's God's holy love for us that enables us to respond in the right kind of way by loving him. We can never fully love God until we appreciate in a deeper and fuller way how much God has loved us and continues to love us. And God's love, I believe, is seen in 3 ways. Here's the second 3. And it's basic. Because the second command that Jesus gives to that man who asked the question, The second is this, that you should love your neighbour as yourselves. And we say, well, we know that. So I believe that we love God in three ways. First of all, we love God. We love him. But secondly, we love God when we love ourselves. Oh, hold on a minute, David. Loving ourselves, is that something we should really say as Christians? To love yourself? Doesn't the Bible teach us in a different sort of direction? Well, actually, in the New Testament alone, we're told 9 times that we should love ourselves. But love ourselves in the right kind of way. The way that God loves us. Remember, we are made in his image for his purpose and for his glory. And it's our desire to seek after what God wants for us, which is the best for us, for our lives. We are God's children, the object of his love. He sent his only son to die for us. John Blanchard said, you are a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice. And I sometimes need to remind myself what Billy Sunday once said, sinners can't find God in the same way as criminals can't find a policeman. They are not looking. We need to be aware of the love of God, and that God sent his son into the world to die for us. And therefore, we need to love ourselves. Why? Because it's an insult to God, because he loves us, and he wants the best for us. And it's an insult to God to not love someone who God loves. God loves you. And I believe that's a message that we need to keep emphasizing. In these days, it's a basic. It's not a self-centered love. Romans 12, verse 3. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Why is it important today? Well, I mentioned earlier that when I was at Stocksfield last week, a friend of mine from years ago who's a member there is a GP. And as we prayed together before the service, he mentioned something which I later went to discuss with him. And what he was basically saying is a lot of people these days have low esteem. He's finding that as a GP and was praying for people in that context when we were in Scotland. Miriam has, that's the Miriam that was married, not my Miriam. Miriam has 2 sisters. Twin sisters, Sarah and Rachel. Don't see them very often. But when I do see them, seemingly they like to talk to Uncle David. So I spent quite a bit of time talking to Sarah and to Rachel. And both of them, for very different reasons, were looking at their lives in what I would call low esteem. The biggest cause of death, we're told, for those under 35 is suicide. And we've been made aware of this more than the pandemic than any other time. The figures indicate that. And also the fact that many of our young folk in particular have low esteem. This week, as it's already been prayed for, it's been the A-level results following those traumatic exams that can take place. Einstein again was asked by students, aren't these the same physics questions we had in last year's final exam? To which he replied, yes, but this year the answers are different. This year, 2/3, we're told, managed to get into the university of their first choice. But what about the 1/3 that didn't? And I can remember quite distinctly, as I was reminded on Thursday when I heard the results come out, of many years as exams officer in a school, talking with those who didn't manage to get into the university of their first choice. And the trauma that took place, and the phone calls that were necessary to try and see if we could find a place. And self-esteem drops in that particular situation. Recently, I came across what is known as ADHD. And for those of you who don't know the significance of that, it's an attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. And it occurs in boys twice as much as girls. It's a those who have low esteem. The tendency to be more self-critical. There is a higher chance of self-harm. We need to love ourselves in the way that God loves us. And to get that message across to those these days who are suffering in this kind of way. And it's because I've been made aware of that so much lately that I felt necessary this morning just to share some of this with you. But it also says we love ourselves as we love our neighbours. It's the link between loving ourselves and loving our neighbours that's important that Jesus was trying to get across to us. So we might ask ourselves the question this morning, who's our neighbour? And it's not the person necessarily next door to us. Because Jesus told us a very important parable and answer the question, who is my neighbour? And remember, the parable he told was the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man who was neighbourly to the man who was hurt. So the real definition of a neighbour, is anyone whose need you are capable of meeting. And I know within our fellowship we've got people who are fulfilling that. Anyone whose need you are capable of meeting. You are being a neighbour to them. Love yourselves as you love your neighbours. I read a newspaper article this week that the elderly are often loneliest in summer. The elderly being lonely most in summer. Why? Because people have other plans, like holidays and all kinds of things. So the elderly can feel neglected. And that was the result of a survey that was done. in my Royal Statistical Society journal, which drops through the door from time to time, the last one, it says that there was an estimate made by the RSS in one of the studies that the Met, the Metropolitan Police, would have recorded, and this was an estimate according to the data, would have recorded 4,700 additional domestic violence cases during the pandemic. That's 4,700 more than would be normal. How can I be more neighborly? And here I finish with my final three. And because it's the final three, I've got three with the same letter beginning in the same way. We recognize neighborliness, first of all, when we entertain one another. Oh, what's meant by that? Well, that's showing hospitality. When you entertain someone, you're showing some degree of hospitality. And we can be neighborly as we show hospitality to people, entertain. Secondly, we can be neighborly when we encourage one another. The most vivid memory I have of my father was someone who was great at encouraging people. And how important I believe that is today, to encourage one another. The Evangelical Alliance, in a poll recently undertaken, and found out that one in three non-Christians, after having a conversation with a Christian, wanted to know more about Jesus. And that figure was up from one in five. One in three non-Christians, after a conversation with a Christian, want to know more about Jesus. It's not a waste of time talking to people about Jesus. It's not as bad as telling a bald man hair-raising stories. Thirdly, and lastly, we need to edify each other. And sometimes that word gets a bit misinterpreted. What do we mean by edifying? To build one another up. To build one another up. Like building a house. To help each other grow in the Christian faith. To edify. So my message this morning is, the power of God is seen when we recognize who is the greatest, God. And the greatest command is to love God, and to love not only God, but love yourself and your neighbor. These are the things that are basic, I believe, to our life as Christians. And if we remember that, as now as we come to take communion, we're reminded quite clearly of the love of God. As we partake in this simple act of sharing around the Lord's table, remembering his death and his resurrection, what he has done for us.